Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. It's awesome to have the youngest of us join us for this service. If you don't know, my name is Dan. I serve here as one of the pastors on staff. It's my absolute honor to share with you God's word on this graduation Sunday. Would you join me now in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to hear your word, speak to us, God, encourage us, challenge us, help us to see how you provide so much and so much more as we go through the various seasons of our lives. God, we thank you so much for this time. We pray be honored and glorified, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. We've been going through the book of Judges, seeing how God uses imperfect leaders to save his people. And today we're turning to the last judge of the book, Samson. You see, Samson is a very puzzling figure. His life is often described as a tragedy of foolish strength. And one Jewish rabbi noted that his story should not be read in temple and worship because it does not encourage righteous living. But for Christians, he's included in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, as an example for us to observe. So how does this deeply flawed leader receive such a high honor? And what are you and I supposed to learn from his life as we think about graduating, as we think about growing up, as we think about moving onward to the next chapters of our lives? Well, I believe Samson's life gives us a glimpse of how to navigate and stay the course of our faith despite the craziness of our lives. Or to put more simply, as the sermon title suggests, how to trust in turbulent times. And so two quick points for us this morning: the turbulence of our lives and how to stay the course. Our first point, the turbulence of our lives. You see, Samson is the only judge to receive a origin story. Right? In Judges 13, we read how his parents settled in the land but struggled to have children. And so then we read in verses 3-5 that an angel comes and gives them this promise. You're going to have a child. He's going to be a Nazarite, and he's going to save the people from the opposing Philistines. You see, that word Nazarite, it was a title given to people who were set apart for God. You know, they made these promises with God to not drink certain things, to keep their hair long, not to cut it, and also not to touch any dead things, dead bodies, dead animals. And so Samson was supposed to be this guy. He was supposed to be this hero to redeem the barrenness of his parents and relieve the burden of the people. And as far as we know, his parents did a good job. But Samson's life is far from faithful, is it not? If you know his story, and I tried to summarize his life, his story, into one word, and the one word that I came up with is this: Samson's life is turbulent. Turbulent. Disordered, unstable, unpredictable. It's like when you're on an airplane and a sudden wind comes and the plane starts shaking, right? It's turbulent. It gets scary. You don't know what the next destination is going to be. Or certain periods of history are turbulent, going through rapid change and lots of conflict. And so turbulent, how did I arrive at turbulent? Well, if you summarize Samson's life in chapters 14 and 15, he chooses to do what? Marry a woman that his parents did not approve of. In fact, in doing so, he actually sidelines his entire family. More than that, he violates the vow that he made with God. He violates the promise he makes with God by touching a dead lion as well as other things. He provokes his relatives. He keeps secrets from his spouse. And as a result, he destroys his marriage, even causes her death. And when the Philistines, the oppressors, attack his people don't support him. They actually want to hand him over. They want to give him up because they say it's better for us to have peace than to side with Samson because we have no more hope. In fact, Samson himself is more scared of his own people killing him than he is of the Philistines defeating him. And so his life is turbulent. His personality is turbulent as he does what he wants, when he wants to, without much concern for the effect on others or his commitments that he's already made. Turbulent. And so when you look at Samson, it's easy to distance ourselves from him. It's easy to say, oh, I'm not anything like that. He's just so different. But as the author, John Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost, he also wrote a poem about Samson, and he describes Samson as a mirror of our fickle state. A mirror. In other words, when you look at the life of Samson, when you really carefully look at everything that happens, you can see yourself. You can see your life. And you can realize that turbulence is not something foreign, but it's actually in our very lives, affecting every part of it, right? There's turbulence around you. You lose your job to no fault of your own. You have strained relationships with your children, or if you're a child here, you might have strained relationships with your parents, right? To no fault sometimes of your own. Or maybe that friend who you really trusted ends up hurting you and betraying you, right? There's turbulence around you, but there's also turbulence that you contribute to. Maybe you're the friend who ends up hurting those you promise to protect, you promise to defend. Maybe you let your pride for success and status, it blinds you to the damage that it causes others around you. You let your giftedness make up for your lack of godliness. Turbulence around you, turbulence through you, lastly, turbulence in you. You know, I really appreciate what one father had shared to me a couple weeks ago. He shared this, "Dan, I don't have any more strength. Not just physical strength, but I don't have the strength to fight anymore. I don't have the strength to build anymore. I don't even have the strength to hold on to God anymore." Is that you today? The turbulence has taken its toll. You're exhausted as you try to keep up with all the relentless demands of your life, navigating your own health, your marriage, your infertility, your caring for your parents. You have all the symptoms of burnout and no end in sight. Turbulence. And the more I live, the more I realize that this turbulence, it's actually the norm, not the exception. You know, when you're young, you expect to do great things, and you should. Everyone who's graduating, you should be looking forward to all the great things you're going to do. But we also try our best to do what? Prepare for every obstacle and avoid every inconvenience, but I'm sorry to say, turbulence will find you. It will hit you. You cannot escape it because it is the norm. It's the norm because we live in a broken, broken world, a world broken by sin. As we see through the life of Samson, as we've been going through the book of Judges, this downward spiral of sin destroys, it corrupts, it makes things so much worse than we would like it to be. And it affects everyone. It affects leaders, and it affects you. And so this is the reality of our life, turbulence. It's a reality of Samson's life being so turbulent. How do we navigate? How can we possibly stay the course of our faith? How can we possibly survive when there's so many things coming left and right and we can barely anticipate it all? Well, in order for us to learn how to stay the course, our second point, we have to look deeper into the story of Samson. Because if you know the full story of Samson, you know he gets his comeuppance. He cannot escape the consequences of his violent ways. And yet here in the middle of the story, we get a glimpse of what Samson was supposed to be. We get a glimpse of what you and I are called to be. Because in Judges chapter 15, verse 14 to 15, we see Samson do an amazing feat, right? We see the Spirit of the Lord rush upon him. It frees him of his binds and empowers him to defeat his enemies. And when I first read this as a child, I thought this was a ridiculous story. I had a picture that Samson took this donkey bone, swung it, a shockwave went, and it destroyed all the Philistines. Obviously, that's not what happens here. But, you know, a child's imaginations, but it's still ridiculous. One versus 1,000, and with a donkey bone? Like, that's not even a weapon. But regardless of what Samson does in terms of touching this dead animal, again, disregarding his vow, it shows us a more important point, which is not his strength, but the provision of God. God was empowering him. God protected him. In fact, every impossible feat of strength that Samson performs is not his power, but it's God through his Spirit empowering him. That despite all his flaws and all his mistakes, God still chooses to work in Samson's life. And then in Judges 15, verse 18 to 19, after he lifts up this boast that I've just put, destroyed all these Philistines, heaps upon heaps, he lifts this boastful prayer saying, you have granted this great salvation, God, but I'm thirsty. I need water. And it's unclear whether or not Samson's heart was really in this prayer, like if he really meant what he said. But the thing to note here is that Samson prays. Not a great prayer. This is not a prayer that I would ever teach my students to pray in this way. But the fact remains, he still prays. He prays. And why does this matter? This provision of God and the prayer of Samson? It's because as imperfect as Samson was, the people needed him. They needed a Samson. They had lived 40 years under the rule of Philistines, so much so that in this story, they never cry out to God. They just accepted that this is the reality, that we are going to live like this, and we're just going to figure it out. No power, no hope anywhere. But Samson, what does he do here? Rather than assimilating, rather than simply accepting this reality, he cries out to God. He recognizes his provision, and the NIV actually translates this word calling upon, crying out. And so when we look at Samson's life in this moment, what people would call his finest moments, in the midst of a lot of definitely not fine moments, you see he does what the people are supposed to do, to cry out to their God. Or as one of my seminary professors noted, when we think of Samson, we think of him as strong, powerful. But God wanted us to think of Samson as separated, holy, devoted to God. Not doing what everybody else does, but seeking to pursue the glory of God. And that's why he was a Nazarite. He was supposed to be set apart for God. He was supposed to be a deliverer who shows that true dependence was not a weakness, but a strength beyond comparison. But he fails too, right? That's the story of Judges. He fails. The downward spiral of sin continues to destroy and distort even the best of God's people. And Samson himself, as well as all God's people, still need a better Samson, a greater Samson. And what we realize from this text is that though Samson failed, a greater Samson was coming. A more perfect Samson was coming that would be empowered by the Spirit of God to do what? Great things. Deliver his people. Destroy his enemies. This greater Samson would come to teach others that blessedness and strength is not in one's own ability, but in one's trust in the God who is able and the God who provides. This judge would be known for his prayerfulness, that his disciples would ask him, teach us to pray. That the people will see his prayers and be marveled. And in his finest and final hour, he would pray the most selfless prayer, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, this perfect Samson, we realize that this perfect Samson, the one that this Samson in the story is supposed to point to, the greater Samson, is Jesus Christ, the dependent deliverer who would always pray, who would come to live, die, and be raised to life so that imperfect Samsons like you and I who believe in him would be forgiven of our sins, but also filled with the Holy Spirit. And even if we may face so much turbulence in our lives, right? Whether we are young, whether we are old, the turbulence in our lives, we now, because of this greater Samson, have full access to the heavenly throne room of our powerful, providing God as beloved children in Christ. This is what Samson was meant to be. This is what you and I are called to be. Those who are dependent upon our true deliverer and those who pray like our Savior. Because you see, this one glimmer of Samson's life of prayer, so we are called to be more than. Not a prayerless like Samson and the rest of the judges, but a prayerful people who follow after our prayerful Lord and Savior. And the beauty of this story and the beauty of this time is that we get to reflect and see that Christ makes it possible, that God's provisions are still abundant. You know, it's times like this, graduations, that we get to celebrate God's provision and his protection over us. But these are also moments where we have to remind ourselves that this is not the end. All you students who are graduating up a class, all you students who are going to the next stages of your lives, praise God for how God has provided and blessed you. But I'm also here to let you know that there will be moments in your life where you will be overwhelmed. There will be moments in your life where you don't know what's coming. There will be moments in your life where all the turbulence in your life makes you think, this is it. But can I remind you, especially as we celebrate God's provision, to also learn to pray. Learn to pray. Realize that Christ did not just come to do something and go away, but he came to give you that access, that privilege, so that when you're overwhelmed, when you're rejoicing, when you're thankful, and when you're at your wit's end, he invites you to pray and to receive once again his mercy and his grace. That's how we trust in troubled times. Not a relationship where we only reach out to him when we need him, but one where we see every provision, every moment of our lives, God has been working and is working and will work in your life. So that's the lesson of Samson. That in that one moment of his finest moments, that one moment, may that be every moment where we make prayer the norm, not the exception. As we see Christ made prayer the norm, not the exception, we too have every confidence to make prayer the norm, not the exception. And that's it. That's the story of Samson. That's the reason why we can look upon him as Christians and see he is in this hall of faith. Because despite all his mistakes, despite all yours and my mistakes, we see in him a glimpse of Christ. And we see in him the call we are called to be, a prayerful people, a dependent people. Would we go, do, and become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greater Samson in this way? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that as we reflect on the life of Samson, as we look at and celebrate all these graduations this morning, God, we first and foremost thank you for your provisions for us. But God, we ask and pray that you would make us a prayerful people to see that in every moment, because of what Christ has done, we have every confidence to draw near to you. So God, for those who are overwhelmed, would they draw near to you in prayer, and would you strengthen them? For those who do not know what they are supposed to do, I pray through every prayer, would you give them the wisdom to move forward. God, for those who just don't even know how to pray, in prayer, would you teach them, mold them, shape them, remind them of your gospel, and there teach them to pray. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, will we celebrate and rejoice and see you work even more mighty things through our prayers and through the prayers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.